All right, so tonight we're going to have three verses, but we're going to spend 2 weeks on three verses. And for you that have been around, that's not normal because we're usually going through the Bible, but we're on Acts 11, and I think it's too important. Oh, there goes one. It's too important to skip over this area. So this is Acts 11, 27 to 30. And like I said, next week we won't be here, so we'll pick it up the week after. But this is it's a great portion of Scripture. And like we learned about last week when we were talking about Antioch and we were talking about Barnabas and encouragement and the DNA of encouragement, this is prophecy, the heart and responsibility of prophecy. So let me just read 27-30, and then we'll go into it. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right. So, I name this prophecy the heart and responsibility. Now, here's a guy named Agabus. There's another name that you can name a kid if you're going to have a child. That and Mephibosheth. You know, that's a good one, too. But here's... Here's a guy named Agabus, and he stands up and he says, by the Spirit, there's going to be a great famine. Okay? Well, I got a little show and tell first. You can pass this around. But this is Claudius, his coin. It's 2,000 years old. Because, I collect ancient coins. But it's just kind of neat to touch its history. This is who we're talking about, Caesar Claudius. So this is a thing that he's saying that's going to happen. Well, when you go to 18:2, okay, Acts 18:2. And it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, and it was recently came from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So here's Claudius. This is between 45 and 54 AD. That Agabus stands up and he goes, there's going to be a famine. Well, how do you test this stuff? Well, Agabus operated in the office of prophet, and that's different than the gift of prophecy. Okay, so you got an office and a gift. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:4. This is how they're split out. There are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries by the Lord, and there's diversities and activities by God the Father. So there's the Trinity all mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:4, and this is how it splits out. The gifts are given by the Spirit, okay? The ministries or the office is given by the Lord. So Agabus is operating in the office of prophet, and that's different than the gift of prophecy. Okay, so you see how that works? The Spirit is the gift giver, and Jesus is the ministry, and the activities and the diversities of activities is God the Father. And there you got all the Trinity working in there. Christ appointed the ministry of a person versus the Holy Spirit distribute the gift through a person. See the difference? So Christ appoints the ministry of a person. Okay. Well, when you talk about the fivefold ministry, which we'll get to, you'll see the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. God, Jesus, calls you into those kind of ministries. But the gifts are given by the Spirit. So, Christ appoints the ministry of a person. The Holy Spirit distributes the gift through a person. Okay? Now, there's stringent requirements of the office. So if you go, turn to Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22. Okay, we're going to be flipping around a little bit here. Deuteronomy 18 and 20 to 22. Deuteronomy. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, that prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. Okay? So that's a pretty stringent requirement on the office of the prophet. It's not to be experimented with. It's just not. Let's try this out and see if it works. Sorry, keep your mouth shut. You don't know it from the Lord. Now, there's three things that happen with this kind of prophecy. There's a forthtelling, a foretelling, and an edification. Okay? So here's the forthtelling. John the Baptist. He comes on the scene, right? Repent. That's forthtelling, being a prophet. How about Ezra? Ezra comes. Ezra was a priest, but he's also a prophet because he reinstated the Passover. Okay? They hadn't done the Passover for years, and he reinstates the Passover. Elijah, he's forthtelling about judgment because of Ahab's sin. And then Samuel comes, and he forthtells about renewal and revival. Okay? So there's a forthtelling, telling forth the word of God. Then there's a foretelling. A foretelling is something that's coming down the pike. Okay? So you got Daniel that does that. Daniel does foretelling. Okay? He has all these dreams, and he sees this massive statue, and he sees all these different things. That's kind of foretelling. Zechariah did foretelling. Poor Zechariah, you think that he's on cocaine or something, you know? It was all these wheels and things in the wheels and everything else. It's just wild. And then also with the coming of the Lord in the third temple. And then, of course, John in the book of Revelation. That's a foretelling. All the stuff that he saw and trying to explain it, that was a foretelling. So you got forthtelling, speaking something forth. There's a foretelling, something coming down the pike. And then there's edification. And edification is, Agabus is edifying. Okay, what he's saying here is, hey, there's going to be a famine. We need to raise support, and we need to give. And Jehaziel, and it's like, who's that? Or remember Jehoshaphat? Remember great jumping Jehoshaphat? And all the armies that were coming against them, and this Jehaziel said, praise God. Put out the singers and the musicians and praise God, and he will rout the armies. And that's what happened. So those are all edification. Need to be built up. All right, so prophecy, the message. And I call this the test of the emergency Christian station. This is the message, okay? So here's the message, and here's some tests for the message. First thing, does the message come to pass? That's Deuteronomy 18:22 and Jeremiah 28:9. You can write these down, you know, it'll be on the tape, right? Does the message come to pass? Deuteronomy 18:22, that's what we just read, and Jeremiah 28:9. Bottom line is, does it come to pass? Now, the timing is always hard with these things, because things that Daniel saw, remember it says at the end, it says this is for the end times, and seal it up until the end times. And you got to be careful in putting dates on different things, I think. You got to just say, you know, I'm seeing this, and again, it comes to pass. So here's Agabus saying that there's going to be a famine in the time of Claudius. Well, Claudius was, again, between the middle 40s, 45 to 54 AD, okay? Did the famine happen right away? They took up the collection for it because they knew it was coming, okay? So, again, the timing is sometimes the hardest thing with a prophecy. But does it come to pass? Yes, it came to pass. There was a famine. And they collected up that money, and they gave it to the Jerusalem church, and it was a blessing to them. All right. The spiritual quality of the message always needs to point to God. It needs to point to God. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. Okay? Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. I'll just read that real quick. Deuteronomy 13, I'm at 18. Okay? 13, 1 to 5. If there arises amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or to that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Whew, that's pretty tough. Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. If it doesn't point to God and its spiritual quality, then don't listen to it. Don't listen to it. Okay? So, does it come to pass, and the spiritual quality has to point to God? Number three, it has to harmonize 100% with the Word of God. Okay? Now, we have that little statement that we've used ever since we started, right? The Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Spirit and the Word, you grow up. Okay? You got to have the Spirit and the Word. So you got to have it lining up, harmonizing 100% with the Word of God. What does it say at the end of Revelation? If you add or subtract to this word, let the curse of this book be upon you.
God.
Man. So, it needs to keep in line with the Word of God. Proverbs 30, 5 to 6. 2 Timothy 3, 16. And that verse in Revelation is Revelation 19, 10. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Right? So it needs to harmonize with the Word of God. That's why you have, it's like a checks and balances, you know? That's why we have this. If something sounds like you're putting your fingernails on an erase board, something's not right. It's like, this is just off. Hey, have you ever heard false tongues? Oh my. I have. And it's like running your fingers down a blackboard. And you can just tell that it's just not right. And it's usually somebody picks something up from the occult. And it's just false. I mean, if there's true ones, there's false ones. Remember we talked about that? There's no such thing as a counterfeit paper bag because there's no worth to it. No such thing as a counterfeit $3 bill because there's no original. You got to watch it. There's counterfeits out there. So always have and make sure that it lines up and harmonizes with the Word of God. All right, number four. Does it build God's kingdom or man's empire? Does it build God's kingdom or man's empire? 2 Corinthians 4, 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. I should have some of you stand up and read some of these, you know? You have to run back and forth reading them. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. This is what it says. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Okay? Now, you might say, well, some people do it out of selfish ambition and some this, and at least the gospel's preached. Well, that's true, but that's taken out of context. Taken out of context. Because you just don't say, well, it's kind of like, what's easier, asking for forgiveness or obeying the Lord? Well, I know he'll forgive me, so I guess I'll do this. That's presumptuous. And we do that as Christians, don't we? I know he's a good God, and it says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you so and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So, no, eh. It's better, rather to obey first is better than sacrifice, because then you have to sacrifice. All right, so building God's kingdom versus man's empire. Does it cater to pride and self-gratification? Is somebody else's name being raised more than the name of the Lord? Okay? 1 John 2:16. Rose, why don't you find that one? You'll read that out loud when we get to when I call on you. How's that? Or what's that? It's 1 John 2:16. So does it cater to pride or self-gratification? Look, Pride is the most ugliest thing. And you know what? This is going to be a kind of a shocker. And this is, don't throw stones at me from heresy, but pride came in before sin. And you're like, wait a minute, pride is sin. Oh, really? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that Eve had. And it says that pride led them to eat the fruit. So it went from pride to unbelief and then sin. You have the propensity for pride. And all pride is this. Is it God's way or my way? That's what pride is. You go your way, it's pride. You go God's way, it's submission. So pride, first, looks good to the eyes. Unbelief, and then maybe God didn't mean what he said, and then sin. And it spells pus. And that's a gross thing. And you medical profession people. But just remember that sin is gross and it spells pus. Okay? All right. So, Rose, do we have that 1 John 2:16?
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Right. So you can tell. If it's catering to pride and self-gratification, it is not from the Lord, it's from the world. Okay, next one. Does it give an element of hope, or is it totally condemning? Okay, an element of hope or totally condemning. If a word and the message is given, there should be hope around it, not just beating somebody up and condemning. That's John 14, 16 and Revelation 12, 10. John 14, 16, Revelation 12, 10. There's got to be some hope mixed in with the message, okay? Even if it's correcting. Look at Jeremiah. How many people have read the book of Jeremiah lately? Jeremiah's like, oh, oh, oh. But there's always, remember, he comes in with a hope. There's a future and a hope. You know, the Lord's going to chastise us, but 70 years after that, we're going to come back and, you know, whatever. If there's always hope, even mixed in with the punishment. All right. So that's the message. The test of the emergency Christian station. Now the messenger. Thus saith who? Thus saith who? That's the question. The messenger. So, the conduit. Remember, oh, we talked about the house of hose before. All you are is a hose, okay? You're just a conduit for God to work through. So are you like a little pea shooter because, you know, you got like clogged arteries and stuff like that? Or are you like a big fire hose that he can flow through? Okay? Well, the same thing with this messenger, you know? If you've got stuff clogged up in your life, or you've got this, like you said, pride and man's empire and stuff like that, it's going to be kind of closed off. You want to be a hose. I am a hose for God. We can have a new song. But that's what it is. We are a hose. And so how big is your hose so that God can flow through it? You're just a clay pot. You're a hose. You know, that's it. All right. So, the messenger. Are they submitted to the other ministries? And are they a team player? Now, here's your fivefold ministries that are out of Ephesians 4:11. And prophets should work within that grouping, not some lone wolf that strays off and whatever. So, the fivefold ministry is the apostles, and that's a delegate or a sent one, and they inspire and develop churches of God by the proclamation of teaching of true doctrine. That's what the word means. Apostle is a delegate or a sent one. Prophets exhort, encourage, interpret, and apply God's revelation in a given situation. An evangelist is a herald, right? Announces. Bringer of good tidings to share the gospel to unbelievers, that they become disciples. That's an evangelist. A pastor is somebody who shepherds and oversees and assumes a responsibility for a group of believers. That's that shepherding and care. And teachers, instructive things of God, didactic teaching, okay, to communicate the truth of God's word so that others can learn. The prophet has to work within that construct. Not by itself. Are they submitted to the others, and are they a team player? If they're just blowing through And, you know, it's the old, Gunthery or whatever his name was, you know, they had the, what's that,
Elmer Gentry,
yeah, you know, that story with Burt Lancaster, wasn't it, with Burt Lancaster? See, I know my old movies. So. But, you know, you get these people blowing through and whatever. And you know what? You also have to watch, because a lot of times people get into churches via denominations. And it's just because you're in the same denomination you come through, and yet, who is this person? And are they around us? And so what you have to do is you have to trust that the pastor or the teacher or whatever, they know their character, you know? And are they, you know, are they legit? Okay? So, are they submitted to the other fivefold ministry, and are they a team player? Second, does their moral character reflect the message delivered? Remember we talked last week? We talked about the biggest sign of somebody walking in the flesh and walking in their soul is their immaturity and their life not matching up to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a dichotomy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. If those fruits aren't there, the roots aren't good. So, does their moral character reflect the message that they delivered? Holiness, openness, honesty. You know? Isaiah 28:7 and Jeremiah 23:11. There are two scriptures for that. Get that woman some water. Right? So the character has to reflect the message. Okay. Are they willing to submit their word to be judged by others? Okay? Are they willing to submit the word that they have to deliver to be judged by others? 1 Corinthians 14:29 talks about that. I'll read that one. 1 Corinthians 14:29 says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. There it is. They have a word, fine, but it will be judged. And I'm going to go over the types of prophecies and then what we've set up as far as how we do things here. Even as young as we are, we thought through these things early on. So are they willing to submit their word to be judged by others? 1 Corinthians 14:29. Does their private life reflect emotional and spiritual stability? Okay? Emotional and spiritual stability. 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 12. 2 Peter 2:17 and Jude 12. Emotional and spiritual stability. I'm so tired of hearing this is true, because I just read this one about this guy that had, if he had a word for especially the ladies, they would come into his office and strip before him, and he would give them the word that he has for them. That's true. Isn't it, dear? Didn't we read that?
He's the head of the Kansas City Prophets.
Well, I don't know who he is, but I know that that was true. Yeah. No, I don't want to know. Okay? So, does their private life reflect emotional and spiritual stability? All right, next one. What is their attitude towards power, money, authority, and importance? What is their attitude towards power, money, authority, and importance? Those are very key, because that's what it all flows around. See? Oh, my. Power, money, authority, and importance. Because a lot of times they take on, that's a powerful position, the money, right? They're their own authority, and they think they're more important. And it's just wrong. So Acts 20:19, I'll give you the scriptures. Acts 20:19, Jeremiah 23:10, Titus 1:10-11, be a good one to read. Titus 1:10-11. I'm going to find Titus. Somebody find Titus and read that one, would you? You can find Titus. If you can find Titus, you get a free track. Okay. All right, Scott, can you read that one? Titus 1, 10 to 11.
For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain.
Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? All right, so again, what's the attitude towards power, money, authority, and importance? All right, hang in there. I got a couple more, and like I said, we're going to have to come back to this because there's so much stuff. All right, so we looked at the message and the messenger. Now, let's look at the gift, okay? The gift of prophecy, the gift that keeps on giving. So, first of all, 1 Corinthians 14 says what? Desire to prophesy. That's good. Desire to prophesy. First of all, in Romans, it says that the gifts are irrevocable. So guess what? Anybody, I mean, I know there's certain denominations that believe in cessationism and that, you know, the gifts and the power basically stopped when the apostles died. And, you know, gee, poor John, after he croaked, I guess everything stopped. Well, the devil didn't stop. So we still need everything that they had back then. But it says, well, yeah, some seminaries do, yeah. So it says there needs to be a desire to prophesy. So desire means to be zealous for or burn with and pursue ardently and intensely. That's what desire means, desire to do this. So it's like, why say desire to do this if it's dead or gone or whatever? Okay, so there's got to be, there's a desire there. Why prophesy? Okay, why prophesy? 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, for the edification and exhortation and comfort. That's why you prophesy. Edifying and building up, exhorting and urging and comforting, both individual and corporately. That's the whole reason for it. So, who is supposed to? Holy Spirit's purpose for fullness. Acts 2.17. Do you remember old Acts 2.17 way back when? Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Remember? Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. Joel 2.28, actually. Old Testament fulfillment. And also, it's Moses' hope, too, in Numbers 11.29. Okay? All the way back then. So, Holy Spirit's purpose for fullness is that we should prophesy. And you can tell how old you are if you dream a dream or see a vision, I guess. All right, who encourages it? Well, here's two guys out of the New Testament that are pretty popular. Peter does and Paul does. Peter encourages it in 1 Peter 4:11, and Paul encourages it in 1 Corinthians 14:31. That's good. That's a good, you know, stamp of approval. Now, who is prophecy for? Who is this gift for? It's for broad interpretation amongst the congregation. Broad participation amongst the congregation. That's who it's for. And it's mutual benefit. Again, it's for building up and affirming and giving insightful words and glorify God. And also, in 1 Corinthians 14, 24-25, if there's any unbelievers amongst us, it's to convince them and also convict them, it says. So that's pretty good, you know? They go, whoa, somebody's reading my mail. I'm getting out of here. No, it's to show them that God is powerful enough. There's a story of a person that I read about. He was on an airplane. And he's coming back from a conference and he just wants to be left alone, okay? So he's sitting next to a guy and the guy says, what are you reading there? And he's like, and he's reading his Bible, you know? He says, it's a cookery book, recipe book. He goes, no, it's not, it's a Bible. He goes, Yeah, no kidding. It's a Bible. Because he's like, I don't want to talk to this guy. And so he goes, you know, I used to read a Bible, but, you know, this and that. So he starts going on, right? That's why on a plane, I never tell people that I do counseling. I always tell them that I'm in an assurance business. Okay? And they think it's insurance, but I say it's an assurance business, you know. But anyway, so he goes, yeah, I used to read the Bible and this and that, but, you know, I don't even know if God's alive and this and that and whatever, right? And he's like, oh, great, here we go. I've got like a 5-hour plane trip and this guy's sitting next to me with this stuff. So he's like, Lord, I just wanted to just relax and read my Bible. But obviously you put this guy next to me. So he says, show me something. Show me something about this guy. So he shows him a 3-legged Jack Russell Terrier, white with a black eye. He said, Lord, I didn't need a National Geographic, you know, discussion about, you know, animals or something. That's all he showed him. He just showed him this picture. So he turns to the guy and he goes, do you like animals? The guy says, mm-hmm, yeah, I like animals. Big ones like elephants and giraffes or small ones? Small ones. Domestic? Yeah, domestic. Dogs or cats? Dogs. He says, I got them. He says, when you were 7 years old, he said, you had a Jack Russell Terrier named Jack, and it got hit by a car and had one of its legs amputated. How the blankety blank did you know that? And he said, and you made a vow with God that if God would save Jack's life, that you would serve him. How the blankety blank did you know that? Now all of a sudden he starts seeing all the people that are sitting on the plane. They're leaning up in their seats, you know. And the guy in front of him's got the seat going back like this, and he's like. And so this guy, he starts talking to this guy, and he says, why are you so angry at God? Well, he's had hurts and a divorce and all these different things that have happened to him that have closed off this relationship with God. And he said, do you think that God loves you enough that we would be sitting together on this plane, and he showed me this picture of this 3-legged black or Jack Russell Terrier named Jack to ask you about? So he gave him a Bible, you know, and they talked the rest of the way about, he just opened up the Bible about how good God is, you know, that it's not God that's made all this stuff, you know, and hurt and all this other stuff. And it's, you turn bitter and you put everything inside and you just, you know, you didn't keep your promise either to God about Jack. Now you got to know that God loves somebody enough that he put somebody in a plane like that to tell you about that, right? So there is an edification and a building and affirming and insightful words for somebody's life who's bitter and hurt and, you know, got the walls up and doesn't want to have anything to do with God, that he would break through like that and give him a word about his life. So is God glorified and unbelievers are convinced or convicted? Like that. Okay. By whom or by what is this subject to, the gift? We already talked about it. The Word of God. It has to be. 2 Peter 1:19-21. Psalm 19:7-11. No experience holds greater authority than the Word of God. You better measure every experience by the Word of God. I have had 2 visions, and they both were just, I mean, they had to be because I can still remember them. And the one time I'm coming up out of the bed, and Tony had to put a, hold on. I think one was a dream and one was a vision. Because I was sleeping at one time. But the other one was a vision. Okay? Yeah, I guess so. I was a young man because I was sleeping one and the vision was the other. But there was this one, I remember, and it was, I had worshiped with Keith Green music, like Into the Night, and it was just after we first got saved, and I felt like the Lord said, I'm going to reveal myself to you tonight, you know, and I just went to sleep. But I remember these hands coming down like this, and I reached up like this, and Toni told me, she says, you didn't sit up in bed, you were kind of going like this up in bed, and she put the old, she used to be a lifeguard, you know, put the old lifeguard hold over me. And I'm just going like, oh my God, oh my God. She goes, what did you see? I said, I don't know, I saw the Lord's hands. It was so wild, you know. Remember that, dear? Where'd she go? She's in the back. Okay. The other one was, we used to go and pray, all the guys from the couples fellowship at Beaverton Foursquare years ago, before the first service. And then over the area where Ron would preach, I saw the scallop shell like this, like almost like billows, right? I'm like, oh, what's that? And it hit like three different people. So there was like people that were like a log on fire, but when the wind hit it, just lit them up more, glowed. Then there were people like that were burnt and charred, but they had just a little bit of spark over here, and the wind hit it, and it picked it back up. And then there were people, not in the back, but, you know, there were people back, sorry, back row Joes, you know, that it was like throwing toilet paper in a furnace. It just was like, and I'm like, oh, Lord, what's that? So one of my friends goes, what happened? I go, never mind. No, what happened? You saw something. I said, never mind. So anyway, the pastor at the time for the couples, and we went out to eat, and he goes, what's going on? So I told him this. And I says, but I want a confirmation scripture. I mean, I don't want to proof text something, but I want something confirmation. Lord gave me Psalm 104, 3-4. He makes his ministers flames of fire, and they walk upon the wings of the wind. And it's like, oh my, do you know what the preaching of the gospel does? It never comes back void, like what we talked about, but it goes out, and it hits wherever your heart's at. If your heart is even burnt and stuff, it just lights you back up. And then there's people that just don't receive it, and it's just like toilet paper that just goes up. And then there's other people that are really on fire already, but it makes them glow and it makes them last, you know. And that was it. That's my two times. But again, subject to the Word of God, you know. Otherwise, it's the pepperoni pizza you ate the night before, and you have indigestion. All right. Types of prophecy, two types of prophecy. One is inspirational, okay? One is inspirational, and that's 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, and I'm going to read that. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There's your desire to prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more than that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So, there's an inspirational prophecy, and this is the purpose. It refreshes people by injecting encouragement into their life, like we talked about last week, about the DNA of encouragement. It releases joy. It brings peace. It makes your faith rise. There's a reverence for God. And it's usually, the inspirational prophecy is usually couched within a prayer. You know, if you're praying over somebody, it's like a prayer, and all of a sudden it just kind of flows. And it gets us into the presence of God. Okay? So that's the inspirational one. Revelatory one is the other kind. Revelatory is planned and prayed over and usually rehearsed. It's like, what? I thought prophecy was just supposed to be like this. Oh, no. Did you see what Jeremiah did? He struggled over these things and he wrestled with things and like, I don't want to share this. No. Rehearsed. Words of correction, words of direction, words of change. That's what it is. That's revelatory. Now, we've set up certain guidelines for each of those, which I'll get to, but those are the two, inspirational and revelatory. Okay? And in revelatory, there can be correction, but remember, correction is not rejection. You know, us that are predisposed to rejection, because we're rejection junkies because of what's happened in our lives, we take correction as rejection, and it's not to be. Correction is all about learning and discipling, and it's not punishment. It's to set people free. James 3, 17 to 18. And the goal of correction is to release blessing and form character. That's why. What's the bottom line of your walk with the Lord? What is God doing in your walk as a Christian? I know what I'm thinking about, of course, you know. It's Romans 8, 29. To conform us to the image of Christ. That's what you're all about. Well, what's my purpose and what am I here for? It's to be conformed to the image of Christ. I know, but I don't know what he wants me to do. It's to be conformed to the image of Christ, whatever that takes. Yep. Okay? Revelatory can also be direction. This is the way, walk in it, it says in Isaiah 30, 21. I hear a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it, to the right or to the left. It can be directional. And the goal is to what? Have a God-conscious awareness to cooperate with him in a plan that he has for you. That's what direction's for. See, we keep thinking, well, if I just do this and ask God to bless it, versus, why don't you wait to see what he wants you to do and then go and follow that? It's a big difference, you know? We've had that happen. If I only knew this when we first got saved, oh, it would have saved a lot of heartache. Oh, my God. I think even in our marriage, we've had people speak over us. Somebody spoke over us and said that weren't we supposed to head up the whole homeschooling movement in Oregon? Now, I have nothing against homeschoolers, but our kids all went to public schools, and we never had a heart for that. It's like, where did that come from? Left field, without a mitt, you know? It was weird. So again, protection from evil ahead, or preparation for what God wants to do. There's that Acts 10:15, what God has cleansed no longer call common. Remember we talked about that with Peter? You know, he had to show him something to change his course and say, stop thinking that the Gentiles are dogs. I have to show you this three times. Remember the first instance of pigs in the blanket in the New Testament, you know? Yeah, show that sheet coming down. It was protection from evil ahead sometimes, and protection from people that want to take advantage of you sometimes. All right. This is long, I know. But just hold on. This revelatory prophecy needs to be checked out privately before it's given publicly. Okay? Not the inspirational one as much, but the revelatory, down the way, direction, correction, any of that kind of stuff, needs to be checked out privately before it's given publicly. Okay? So how do we do that? Here's our guideline. I just want to share this with you. For the inspirational one, you share it with an elder or leader or pastor. That's out of 1 Corinthians 10:15. It's a word of exhortation or encouragement, okay? It's not to interrupt the preaching, teaching, or the flow of the service, because that causes confusion, and God is not an author of confusion. Prayerfully pray over the appropriateness of the insertion into the flow of the meeting, okay? So let's say you have an inspirational word that you want to share. You come up to one of the elders, Tony and I, and you say, I have something I want to share, bounce it off of us, we'll pray about it. And maybe it's like, you know, like last week when we had Marissa here. Now, I know that wasn't prophetic, okay? But that was her testimony, okay? So she shares it with Tony and is like, okay, you know, well, let's have her come up and share the testimony. Okay? So we're open to that. But remember, it's going to be evaluated and we're going to pray over it. Okay? Revelatory is different. There's a protocol for revelatory. And this is what the protocol is that we've decided here. You write out the prophecy clearly as possible, focusing on its main point, and share it humbly with the leaders of the church. And you leave it with them, trusting them and the Lord to judge and weigh it and be available and teachable for further consideration. So if anybody has something that's revelatory, write it out. We will pray over it. Guess what? You may not even share it. That's a humble thing, isn't it? Oh, gosh, I got this word from God and I'm not sharing it? Yeah, maybe you're not supposed to. Maybe we're supposed to. It's like, well, who are you to, you know, whatever. Well, that's the way God says. Submit it to the elders. And also then, accept the method of delivery that they decide on and be at peace with it. Because that also shows character. I mean, how many ideas have I come up with over the years, or Tony's come up with over the years? Actually, Tony came up with a form that my old boss still uses. He put his copyright on it. You know? Billy Graham said something. He said, if more people would release getting the, I'm trying to think of it, getting the reputation or, you know, from something that they did, God could do a whole lot. You know, if we just submitted those things and says, you know what, as long as it glorifies God, it doesn't have to have my copyright or my name on it. So that's how we do it here. You leave it with us, you trust that the Lord and us will judge it and weigh it and be teachable, and the method of delivery you leave out. And that's what we do for revelatory. Okay, so I'm going to stop there because now I got two more pages, but that's for next time. That's a lot. It's a lot from three verses, but you know what? This is very important, especially as you see the day drawing near and you've got voices coming out and Jesus is here and Jesus is there. Remember, he said that. The first thing he said as a sign of the end times was what?
There were a lot of people coming in my name.
In my name, right? So thus saith the Lord, right? And there's deception. So we have to be on, that's the first thing he said. Be careful, have protection from deception. So we, as much as we can in here, try to do that and make sure that we cover all of you so that we're testing and weighing and everything else by the word, and we're not bringing strange fire. Let's just say that. How's that? All right, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. And Lord, I know that's a lot of stuff, a lot of didactic teaching about prophecy and the gift and the office, but Lord, we've got to understand this stuff, and we've got to hold fast to the word. We've got to weigh everything by your word. Thank you for giving us that as a rudder, Lord, in our lives. And Father, we just pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just quicken to our spirits, Lord, when we do feel and do sense something like fingernails on a blackboard, Lord, that something's just not right. Help us to test and weigh everything, because you said test the spirits in 1 John, and we want to do that and make sure that we're walking in truth and not deception, Lord. So just bless the food to our bodies. Thank you for everybody that brought something, and just bless our fellowship as we continue the night. In Jesus' name, amen.